All right, Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, according to Matthew, that is, the Sermon on the Mount as the Holy Spirit spoke it to Matthew, who was there. I want to begin at verse 13. You are, this is your identity. Your identity creates your capacity. You don't have capacity unless you have identity. For example, if you're a frog, you croak. You make frog noises. But if you're a people, you actually can worship God and love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, you don't have that capacity if you're just a natural person. You have to get that by being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Two different words. Earth is geis, G-E-I-S, and world is cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S, like cosmopolitan. All right, so here he begins with, you are the salt of the earth. Now, when it uses the word ha, that is the definite article, which means you are the salt of the earth, and there is no other and can be no other. So, there isn't anybody else. Jesus is the reason, who is that perfect sacrifice. He's the reason you can salt every work, every sacrifice. And this word for salt, halas, H-A-L-A-S, halas, you are the salt of the earth. That means on this earth, the world is only the inhabited part of this earth, a smaller part, because not all the world by any means is inhabited. There are too many deserts and uninhabitable parts of the earth, for example, oceans. It's hard to live downstairs underneath the ocean. It's just very hard. And so, the habitable part of the earth is a small part of the earth, actually. But that's where the action is. And so you're the salt. You know, a lot of the oceans have salt in them. It's part of what an ocean is. You're the salt of the earth. And there's a lot of salt on the earth, too, where maybe the ocean used to be. And there are salt beds in various places. You're the salt of the earth. But the word salt, H-A-L-A-S, halas, is actually understood in Leviticus, the second chapter, the 13th verse. Every time you make a sacrifice to God, if you want it to be accepted, if you want your sacrifice to be accepted, the sacrifice won't make it accepted unless you add salt and make it a sweet smelling savor. Every woman knows that if you put salt and you're cooking, then when someone walks in, they can smell the savor. They can smell, oh, that smells good. I'm hungry. And so that's a good thing to do, is add salt to it. Salt preserves, salt seasons. But for God, salt is necessary for something to be accepted by Him. You make a sacrifice, leave off the salt, and it won't be accepted. Because it has to be sweet-smelling, meaning something He did. Meaning something He did. That's why God Himself provides the lamb. That's why God Himself provides the atonement. That's why you can't make one that actually will be pleasing in His sight, except you add some salt to it, and then He'll say, okay, I'll accept that. But now that Jesus has come, that no longer will do it. But now we're the salt of the earth because we know Jesus. And therefore, all of our sacrifices are not dead works of the flesh. Man in his best state. Moral man. Intelligent, reasonable man. Those sacrifices are not acceptable. So even the work of government is not acceptable because it is not done by faith, but it's done without salt. It's not therefore called clean in God's sight. That doesn't mean God doesn't use it. That doesn't mean it doesn't have a good purpose. It just simply means it won't last. It won't last. Mm. But to have eternal, everlasting preservation, the salt needs to be added to our works. Well, so you are now the salt of the earth. You don't have to look around. In other words, if government will be just if it has Christians in the foundation of the people. In other words, if there are some Christians in and among the people, then just government's possible. I dare say, I challenge anyone to show that there's ever been just government on the earth without Christians. In other words, prior to Jesus, there wasn't any. There are no just governments. That doesn't mean there weren't some just acts, but the government itself turned always into a tyranny or a despotism or an oppression house of bondage. And we're liable to that today. We're liable to that today if we leave out the Christian and deny him the freedom to free exercise his conscience, to free exercise his worship, to free exercise his love, even free speech. And that's being denied today. Making law after law to deny it. And it's happening right here in Texas. And so more and more, the government is grabbing more control over Christian speech and action. They won't take thought or conscience at this point, but they've moved in to do that. Now, I tell you what, I don't blame the government. I'm not blaming the government. It's wrong what they're doing. It's wrong. But I would say this, the fault's in the church. Because the church never used its freedom to do what it was supposed to do. Now, that doesn't mean all churches or every church. But it does mean that we never did worship God with all our heart and soul and strength and our neighbor as ourself. So why else do you have freedom? Why else did we limit by constitution the government? Not by legislature. The legislature is to be limited by the constitution, that's limited by the people, that's limited by nature, and nature's God. But if you're not going to enjoy that right, that privilege, that immunity, that prerogative. If you're not going to enjoy those rights, there's no need for it. And that's why they're being taken away. Not because the world is usurping, but because the church has failed to worship God, and God will restore it as soon as the church repents. As soon as the church, us people, the people of the church, because the church is not a building, the church is actually us. As soon as the household of God or the house of God repents, then God will restore all of our liberties and our rights and blah, blah. So God is not mad really at the world for usurping, and they are usurping, and it's going to get more until we wake up and say, hey, I wonder who's not at the switch. I wonder who's failing. I wonder who has done wrong. It's us.
Amen.
Let judgment begin in the house of the Lord. So if it begins with us, how then will it end? If we barely make it, if we're barely saved, if we barely, you know, have pleased God, how much more the world? So, well, if you were the salt of the earth, there would be some hope. And if you were the light of the world, there would be plenty of hope for everybody. So you can see we're not the guilty ones in the sense of we did all the wrong. We're the guilty ones that we didn't worship God with all our heart and soul and strength and our neighbor as ourselves. We didn't care about that neighbor who did sin enough to pray for him and fast for him and preach to him and witness to him and change him by the power of the Spirit. So that's part of our love to this world. For God so loved the world, that means we do too. And that's part of our worship. That's part of our free exercise, is to use our liberty to produce just government on earth. That's not the only thing we do, because we are to bless all mankind, everybody, everywhere. So that's bigger than just political or legal activity. Now, God wants us not to produce legal activity, but to produce the occasion for it by worshiping him. In other words, there wouldn't be just government without religious freedom if that religious freedom truly was worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, the real thing. Even the courts over the years, especially from the 18th century, 17th also, 18th and 19th century, the courts did rule, even in this country, that there was a legal kind of Christianity that's nominal. They acknowledged that in express language, state after state, court case after court case. I have a list of them if you want to know them. But they also acknowledged and mentioned expressly that there's true Christians, that there are those that are truly Christian, where they're not just nominal in name only, but they're actually believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah of Israel, and so on and so forth. And these are courts, these are judges, these are writers of judicial documents and instruments that put these things out. But the ones I'm talking about are court decisions that were actually worded. And so there's the real Christian, and then there are those that are just nominal. They just are lukewarm, like many today. The problem today is that the churches are not worshiping God with all their heart and soul and strength and their neighbor as themselves.
And loving their neighbors.
I'm sorry?
And loving their neighbors. Because it sounds like worshiping.
Oh, well, okay. Worship, okay. All of that's worship. Loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and strength and loving thy neighbor as thyself is all part of worship. And it's fruit. So the loving, worshiping God, that's the foundation. But then there's fruit that comes out, free exercise. And that fruit is the fruit of loving the neighbor as you love yourself. And that is not the case today. So God has a bone to pick with us. God has a contention. He is standing in the courtroom adversarially, because there's sin in the camp. And now he's not going to destroy us because of it, but he's warning us that he's coming back for a bride and you're not ready. You're not ready as an individual or as a church. And so every sin has to be preached against and taught against so that people know what it is God wants. I could easily describe exactly what he wants, but I'll do that another time. So just looking at the 13th verse, he says that you, here's who you are, here's you have the capacity because of this identity, you in Christ. He's not talking about you all, but only you in Christ. You who have been born again, filled with the Spirit, who walk in the Spirit also. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. So we're beginning with the salt. Now here's what it says. But if the salt, halas, H-A-L-A-S, have lost his or its savor, S-A-V-O-U-R or S-A-V-O-R, depending on who's spelling. That savor means it's smell. You remember I said that God, when he smells one of your offerings or your sacrifices or your works, he's smelling to see whether the flesh did it or the spirit did it. If it's his spirit, it's sweet smelling. But if the salt has lost its savor, now here's the savor. Savor is a different word than salt. Savor is moron, M-O-R-O-N, moron. So what it means is, if the church has lost its ability, or the Christian has lost their ability, to convict the world of their foolishness, to convict the world of their absurdity, to convict the world, and I would say we have. We've lost the ability today to convict the world by our lives and by our words and by our worship and by our free exercises. I would say today we have lost that ability to convict the world. I would say there are some being converted, but we haven't really confessed our sins as the chief sins of the nation. In other words, God is not really looking for the government to confess its sins or for the business community to confess their sins. He's looking for us to confess ours as an example, as a foundation, as the salt of the earth and the light of this world. Did you all understand what I said? In other words, we're the foundation that the house is built upon. The political house will be unjust unless the spiritual house is actually pure, is actually worshiping God with all their heart, soul, and strength, and they're loving their neighbor as themselves. So worship and its obedience. In other words, the biggest sin in the church today, simple, the biggest sin in the church today is we do not believe the truth of the gospel. I know everybody thinks they do, but I'm telling you, as a pastor and as a prophet, the biggest sin in the church today is we do not believe the truth of the gospel, the whole truth. We believe, yeah, Jesus died for me, but we don't believe that he died for me, and now he wants to live in me as the Lord of my life, and then he wants to work through me as the bridegroom who's coming back for his bride who hath made herself ready, and so on. So we don't believe what we think we believe. In other words, to profess the faith is not to confess the faith. So if we believe, that's a big sin that today in the church we're not teaching the whole gospel, the whole truth. So we don't believe the whole truth of the gospel, nor do we then obey according to the spiritual law. Do we obey and show love to the neighbor and to others? So we've failed on both counts. We've failed on worshiping God by faith, because that's the only thing that'll please him. The righteousness that comes from you is not acceptable. There's no salt in it. But the righteousness that comes from the faith in the life of Jesus, who is our righteousness and substituted for us, he's the lamb that God provided in our stead. If you believe in that, then you should go all the way with that and completely have eternal life in you, because you're connected to God and it's pleasing in his sight, and you'll bear fruit. Make the tree good, the fruit will be good. In other words, let the Christian not just start, be the foundation, but let him also produce the fruit or the benefit of that, the advantage of that, not just to the church, but also to the world. Did y'all catch on to that? It's a hard thing to grasp because you don't hear this preached, as far as I know, anywhere. But you don't hear it preached much. So I told you that the word moron, M-O-R-O-N, or the actual word in this text is maranthe. He maranthe, the foolishness. Are you able, or has your salt lost its savor, as a church? Are you able to convict the world? If they would walk in here today, they would be immediately convicted of their foolishness, of their vanity, and of their wickedness. In other words, they'd repent. And they would glorify your Father in heaven, because they would see your good works and not just hear you talking and singing. But they'd really sense the Spirit of God is in this place. Amen? Now that you can't fake just by attending church. It actually has to be something you're living on a daily, continual basis. And you're in the presence of God. And so when you do come to the house of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is there. And we worship Him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, verse 20, 21. So God is wanting us to be the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It makes our works acceptable to God. If you don't sprinkle salt on any kind of work or sacrifice, God won't accept it. If you sprinkle the salt, it's acceptable. You're the salt. You're the salt. You're the salt of the earth. So the whole earth is acceptable to God because you're what He was looking for. That your deeds are wrought in God. They're not wrought by you. You're having faith in the blood of Jesus to forgive, and faith in the power of the Holy Spirit to not just forgive us for our sins, but remove the power of sin altogether. So that we actually are a holy people like God. So that we're like God. You have the capacity to be like God, potentially, if you're connected to Jesus, Yeshua, His Son, our Savior, our Lord, our Bridegroom. All right, next verse. If the salt has lost its savor, maranthe, if it has, then wherewith shall it be salted? I mean, how will it do what salt's supposed to do? Make your worship acceptable to God and beneficial to the neighbor, who sees his own foolishness for not being a believer and glorifies God because he saw it in you, and therefore he glorified your Father in heaven. That's amazing. I don't think that's happening enough. I think today the world is winning more of Christians than the Christians are winning the world. And even though in the third world there is a great harvest, in Europe and in America, the cradle and then the great land, and especially here in the Bible Belt, we got some confessing to do and repenting to do in terms of, first of all, I would say there's three big sins. Well, I wouldn't say. I'm saying the Holy Spirit says. One is idols. We worship idols. Now, I know you don't have a stick at home or a stone, but here's the idol. The idol is the humanism that operates in our world today. The secularism that operates, which you have confidence in. I mean, we trust it for everything. Our governments work that way. Our school systems work that way. The media works that way, and so on. So that we're actually, and even in the church, we follow a lot of those patterns where we're looking to man, even the pastor, even other people. We're looking to man for our happiness. A lot of churches advertise, oh, we're a loving family. Well, we don't advertise that. We're not advertising that. We say we're a family that is loved by God. God's doing good loving. I don't know how good our loving is. And I'm not saying we're not. I'm just saying we don't advertise it. We don't make that a selling point, as though if you really want to be loved, you go to that church. Because I think a few of you would ruin that. A few of you would ruin that. So I wouldn't say, hey, it's good to see you back, by the way.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. Amen. You're a miracle.
I am a miracle.
Yeah. I love it. I love it. It's too powerful. Anyway, so God wants us to, first of all, stop the idolatry. It's the same as Baal. It is Baal. I'm not going to say it's like Baal. I'm going to say it's exactly Baal. The Baalism was a a big tower like Babel. I mean, Babel. It was Babel. Built by Nimrod on sand. And a wise man doesn't build his house on sand. So the shifting sand of human nature is not enough to create religious liberty or just government on the earth. That's a sin. So it's a sin in our part to rely on something that is not a rock. Jesus is the rock of our salvation, and therefore there's hope. But without it, there isn't any. There is no hope or salvation. So that's the first sin, is the idolatry of worshiping based upon human nature, human works, rather than without salt, rather than the true faith in the living God. That's a rock. Second sin is the sin of fornicating with kings. Now, I don't believe the Greek word says fornicating. I believe the Greek word is porneia, like pornography. It means a perverse kind of, not just adultery, moikeia. Moikeia in the Greek has to do with adultery. That is not the worst sin. The worst sin is porneia. That is a perverse kind of sin, like incest. You married your mother. You married your first cousin, or you married your sister. The Bible lists a whole bunch of categories that you're not supposed to have intimate relations with. Yet people defy that, and that's one of the things happening today. But here, it's very specific in Revelation 17:2. It says, not only idolatry, worshiping God on the wrong foundation, or a false god, human nature. You can't do it that way. Your works won't do it. The second one is fornicating with kings. Fornicating with kings means joining the religion of peace with the violence of the civil power. In other words, joining church and state, or religion and politics, or whatever else. They should never be joined together. What God has separated, let no man join together. And what God has joined to himself, let no man separate. So the church is joined to God for holy things, spiritual things. But the government is joined to God for secular things, temporal things, etc. So that's the second sin of the church, is that it's too connected to this world. It is a creature of the civil power, whether it knows it or not. It's treated that way by the IRS and by other government agencies, as we can tell you what to do and not what to do. Well, I thought we only had one God. I thought, well, yeah, you do if you have one, but you have to do all that he says. You have to believe what he says and then do what he says. You have to believe what he says and do what he says. Worship and obedience. And our obedience flows from our worship. That's why we're not idol worshipers. We worship the true and living God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this is complex, but it's on a tape, so you can listen to it 100 times. Because what I'm saying, I know, is powerful. And I know it's of God. And I also know almost no one knows it. Very few pastors, I don't even know if there's any, can preach what I'm preaching right now. It's huge. It's big. So the second sin of the church that we need to repent of and confess is the sin of fornicating with kings. I told you the word fornication is used in normal legal parlance, not for just single people sleeping with married people. Single people mingling with other single people, like living together stuff. That's fornication. But again, that's not what fornicating with kings is talking about. That's talking about the civil power and its violence, because there is no such thing as a law without force, without compelling coercion. That's what law is all about. If a law has no coercion or force, or compelling power, it's not a law. It's just precatory. It's a wish. Well, I wish you'd all behave. I wish you'd pay your taxes. How many know that it's not a wish? That's not something that the government wishes you would do voluntarily. It's not precatory. It's actually prescriptive, saying, do this or else. Don't do that or else. There's power that will be used if you go over the speed limit, or power that they use if you kill somebody, and so on. And they have to specify what it is. It's very clear. How many know that God makes it clear when he says the wages of sin is death? Oh, that's very clear. Sounds like a capital punishment for someone who sins. Whatever sin is, let's not do it. It's not a good thing. The third sin of the church is the love of this world. That's in 1 John. Okay, the 1 John 2:15 says, you know, beloved, don't love this world. Do not love this world, or the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. It goes on and talks about the love of this world. Friendship with this world is hatred of God. Hatred of the Father is, I mean, love of the Father is hatred of this world. Why? Because this world is not clean in God's sight. Remember, the world is not the earth. The world is cosmos, which means the inhabited portion of the world where men culture. It's the culture of men. The culture of men is always tainted. Not the culture of the church. The culture of men, not regenerated, not filled with the Spirit, not producing the fruit of love. So you can see that not only is this not preached very much, maybe not at all, but it certainly isn't enacted either. People are not doing it. If you don't preach it, it won't be done. So you have to preach it. That's what God said to do. Faith cometh by
hearing.
Hearing by the revealed truth, word of God. And so I'm doing that. So there's three sins: idolatry, fornication, which, as I explained, is not fornication. It's really porneia, perversion. And it's more than just, by the way, incest. It's anything that's extremely perverse, something that's forbidden. You're told not to commit adultery, but that's forgivable. I don't know if you know that. Adultery is forgivable. It often isn't. That's why there's so much divorce. But there ought not to be. There ought not to be. But okay, it's forgivable. Let's say you do it, but that's just because pastors have failed there. I don't say people have failed. I say the pastors now have yielded to the love of this world. They've yielded to, wow, I want that. You know, ever since the Reformation, they've loosened those bonds, and now it's going to be hard to get them back. But at least in the church, forget the society, at least in the church, there shouldn't be. You know, if you're on your third marriage, stop. It's okay. You can do it. God will still let you into heaven. But don't do it. Why? Because God wants you to be happy, and then breaking his laws won't make that happen. So God wants you, Willis, to stay married to your wife. That means you need to treat her where she gets all the blessing and you take all the burden. You never put any weight on her.
Yes, sir.
Okay. It's good. Praise God. So we want to have happy marriages, even if it's one-sided. Even if it's one-sided, let the man die trying. Let him expend everything he has to never burden his wife, as Christ never burdened the church, and never will.
Amen.
He has no laws for us. That's why we go by faith, not works. There will be works, but those works are all given to the man, not to the woman. In other words, not to the bride. So I'm not saying that in this world there won't be troubles and problems and difficulty. There will be. There are. I'm just simply saying somebody should take responsibility on the earth, and that's the man's job. That's the man's task. That's the man's assignment, is don't give it to the wife. How many know that most churches are run by women? And a lot of the pastors are effeminate because of that. I mean, they minister that way. But a real pastor should work with men and kill them. That men understand kill. They don't understand, you know, let's all get along. They understand, hey, you're doing wrong, stop. And so that will kill a man's flesh. I mean, no, men don't want their flesh killed. But that's what we have to do, right? It's a good thing. That's how you mentor somebody. If you love someone, you chasten them. You punish them, not to kill them or destroy them, but in hope that they'll stop doing what they're doing. And they'll confess their sin to God and let God clean them up, fix them up. All right. Now, here's what happens. If your salt doesn't have any savor, if the Christian is not really impacting this world, either because he salts his sacrifice to God or has no ability to love his neighbor, then you're good for nothing except to be thrown out. That salt does have a value, but here's the value, that it should be thrown on the highway that people trample on. In other words, the world should trample on the kind of churches we have today because they're not really producing the salt that makes them acceptable to God by our good works, which they've seen, and then glorify the Father. So where are the morons that have seen that, wow, when I walked into your assembly, I saw the way you did your family. I'm a moron because I'm not doing that. I'm foolish. I'm vain. I'm wicked. People are not being convicted these days by the churches. You don't walk into a church because they have big screens up and whatever, and you get nice parking lots out there and so on. So people are not being convicted. They're being comforted. I say, discomfort the comfortable. You know, stir them, call them to repent, change their mind about sinning, about doing wrong. And Christians sin. How many know Christians sin? I mean, we thought, well, once I'm a Christian, I'm not sinning anymore. Have you been to church lately? Have you mingled at all with Christians? They sin as much as, and sometimes worse than, the world out there. Sometimes it'd be better if you had a mafia painter than a Christian, because the Christian will be meditating on Bible verses instead of painting your house. Or a Christian mechanic who, you know, cheats you but says, God bless you, or something, and puts a scripture to you. I mean, a lot of Christians aren't known for because they work harder and more excellently than the world. That's wrong. In the early church, that was not allowed. And they rebuked people for being slovenly or not working or anything else. Today, Christians are totally undisciplined. They're just, you know, just completely, and I think they're worse than the world. At least in the world, they know they have to work to get paid. But Christians feel somehow God's going to take care of it or something, you know. I'll just sit here in the living room and meditate for a few months. See if God doesn't bring me a job. It doesn't work that way. It says in the Bible that if you don't work, you don't eat. So I don't know why you don't notice that verse. That's a good verse. No work, no eat. That's simple. So God actually expects you not to be less than the world, but more. Not to be less than the world. If the world forces you to go 1 mile, go 2, voluntarily. And the Romans used to do that. They would force somebody to go and carry something that they wanted carried, force you, and it was the law. You had to do it. You had to go at least a mile. And then you could say, that's enough. The law doesn't demand more. But the Bible says, go the second mile. Just voluntarily. Just say, no, I don't mind. I'll carry it another mile. Even though it's a sacrifice, I'll do it. Well, that's love. When men see that kind of work, they glorify God. You Christians have done more. You're a better boss. You're a better worker. You're a better, you know, person than just, hey, see you tomorrow. But you're someone that says, hey, is there anything you need? And prays for you, sees you're sick, or you're coughing. This time of year, a lot of people coughing. You can always walk up to them at the drinking fountain and say, hey, praise the Lord, could I pray for you? You know, I think they'll punch you, but you can do it. You actually can be a blessing to people. And, you know, there's the wrong way to do it, but there are right ways to do it, where you say, would you mind if I prayed for you? my mom did that all the time, wherever she would go, if she saw somebody in any kind of situation, the postman or anybody, she'd just say, would you mind if I prayed for you? See, it's very, not pushing it, but just offering to pray for you. I see you're not looking, is everything all right? Could I pray for you? Would you mind? You know, my mom was good at that because she was old. Usually people let her do it. You know, they see, I guess so. You know, because she just, but she had her way. If she'd go into a store or anything, she'd talk to anybody and everybody and tell them about Jesus. Amen. And she just would spontaneously sing in church at a cappella. I mean, she'd just start 80, 81, 82, 83, whatever. She just, his eyes, you know, she just starts singing right out, you know. She just felt, she wasn't just doing it. She felt the Holy Spirit told her, you know, to do it. So she just do it. Didn't ask me if she could do it. I'm the pastor. And I thought it was okay. Everybody listened. So I give older people a lot of leeway. Now that I am older, I hope you give me a lot of leeway. All right. Now, the Bible goes on and it said, you are the light of the world. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Okay, if you're the light of the world, how could you be hid? Okay, well, you could put your lamp, you could light the lamp and then put it under a bushel, you know, so that you couldn't even see it. And so what good is a lamp if we put it under this chair and nobody can see it? First of all, it'll burn the bottom of the thing, but what good is it? And so put your lamp on a lampstand high so that the whole world can see it. It's not talking about the church. You're the light. The church is the light. It isn't the light to itself. It's the light to the world, to everyone that's in the house. Put it high on the hill. A city set on a hill can't be hid. So put your lamp, your light, that men can see it everywhere. It's not for the earth. This one is not just for the earth. This one is for everybody that's an inhabitant of the place you live in should see your good works so they can glorify the Father. So this light, phos, like, you know, we use that word almost in English. Phos, P-H-O-S, means that you, remember Jesus said he's the light of the world. But you're connected to Jesus. You're plugged into Jesus. Therefore, you're the light of the world. Now, his light comes from within him. Ours comes from being connected to him living in us. So ours is derivative. His is causative. His is the foundation of it. Ours is the result of him being in us. And that's how people can see that you have the salt of the earth in you and you have the light of the world living in you, Jesus Christ. That makes you acceptable to God and a benefit and a blessing to this world. Amen. So we live for this world. Why am I talking about all these things? Because today the problem with the church and why you're losing a lot of your liberties is because we haven't been the church that worships God with all our heart and soul and strength, our neighbor as ourself. We haven't loved, worshiped God or loved the neighbor. And that's what God wants. And if we would just do that, he would make the world cease to do you harm and persecute you and come against you. So don't pray, oh God, deliver us from the bad government. No, don't pray that. Or from the crooked businessmen that are behind the scenes and everything. No, he's not judging them. He's judging you. So you are the light of the world. And so don't hide your light or your lamp under a bushel basket, you know, some kind of a, you know, it held grain. It was a little bushel that would be in the kitchen or in the house somewhere or just outside. You bring that in and then put it on top of the lamp. You can't see. Nobody can see in the house. Where are you? I'm over here. Well, light a lamp. I did. Well, where is it? It's under this bushel. It's under this basket. Can you see it? Not really. Well, get down on the floor and maybe you can see it. You know. So the light is meant to give light to everybody in the house. And the higher you put it, that's why all these lights are not on the floor. don't know if you know that. But they're up there so that everybody can see, because they're lifted up, and it gives light to everyone. So we are to be the light of this world, and that includes political activity as well. You should be involved to vote or to talk to your neighbors or to be active or to even run for office or whatever. Everyone should be involved somehow because you're the light. That's a part of your love. That's part of your love to this world, part of your worship to God and your love to this world is to care for what he cares for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him should have everlasting life. So here he's saying, when men see your good works, when men out there in the world see your light, when they see your good works, which is the light, the good work is the fruit that comes off that tree. You're the foundation upon which the house should be built, but it has to see your fruit to do that. It has to see that God is a loving Father and that God is full of loving kindness and beneficence. In other words, goodness. God's good. Well, how can they know that if it's in your Bible and you don't say it? And then what's the point of saying it if you're not living it? So our major sins then are not believing the full gospel, the true gospel, the truth of the gospel, all of it, and then not obeying the spiritual law, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which had set me free from the law of sin and death. That's how the world sees it's a moron. That's how the world sees and is convicted, I'm not living right. I think those Christians have it correct. Look at their families in order. Look at my family is chaos. I'm just telling you right now, there isn't any other light but you. The Buddhists don't have that. The Buddhists are not the light. The Hindus are not. I'm not picking on them. I'm just simply saying they're not. Because what's needed is not how to wear this kind of a robe or ring bells and lay on nails. What's needed in this world is the forgiveness and mercy of God. Amen? That's what they need to see, is not just your preaching and teaching. That takes place in the church. But they need to see the effect of that. The light of that. The salt that makes that acceptable to God and to this world. The truth active in love. The truth active in love. Or faith active in love. Because the truth is that the only way we make it with God is we have faith that his righteousness is mine. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll give you everything else. Well, in other words, the world is not powerful. You're the one that's powerful unless you're good for nothing. Unless you're not really the salt of the earth and the light of this world, whose light is a city set on a hill. I would say today the church is known as the city set on a hill, but it's not experienced enough. Not enough. Why? That's why there's so much crookedness in business and so much corruption in government, is because we have failed to be sinless. We have failed to worship God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So I don't blame the world. I blame totally. When I say blame, meaning the responsibility lies with us. The minute you repent of your sins and change by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is faithful and just to forgive all your sins and to cleanse you. He cleanses you. You don't cleanse yourself. And to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You just confess the sin. You don't feel bad about it. You don't make any changes. You just confess it. Yes, Lord, I did commit adultery. I did commit idolatry. I did love this world more than, you know, just loving you with all my heart and soul and strength and my neighbor as myself. I love the things of this world. I was lusting after the eye and lusting after the flesh and having the pride of life. Those sins are the three sins that need to be repented of and confessed in today's church so that there is salt and there is light and men are convicted. So this is a powerful teaching about be involved in this world, not just your own little private, build your own house and take care of your own self. Do that, but also don't forget the neighbor. Don't forget the poor and the needy. And don't forget your government. I mean, the government needs help. Goodness, everyone should see that. I mean, I don't know if how the contest is going to work out. But I can just tell you, right, today, even though we have some good candidates and so on, they beat each other up. It's just so, you want that person to be your president, you know. Like, all they can do is think of how to grasp and get the primary on their side or something so they beat up everybody else and tear them from limb to limb. What a waste of political capital, of time and energy, just so the American people supposedly got a better idea. All they have an idea is how to lie and how to cheat and how to expose everybody. Oh, he's a liar. And, you know, what are you doing even on this stage? You know, I love that kind of stuff. It's very entertaining. But I'm afraid it doesn't really tell you what their policies are or how they'll be a servant. If they can't even serve one another, how are they going to serve the rest of us? So a steward or a trustee, someone in political office is under an oath. They're under an oath to be servant just like I am. Just like every husband is. You're under an oath before God to love and show mercy and love your neighbor as yourself and so on. You're under an oath. You're supposed to be punished if you don't do it, if you're under an oath. So God wants to chasten the church today, and I think he's doing a good job just by, hey, I'm just going to turn you over to the government since you love them so much, and I'm going to turn you over to this world since you love it so much, and I'm going to turn you over to your idols since you love them so much. So those three sins need to be repented of so that we truly are the light of the world, salt of the earth, and then say, God, what should I be doing? What ought I be doing right now? It's not idealism. For God, it's real. And I know that what I do is worthless to, you know, many people in the world. And they don't see it. But I'm not trying to make it known. I'm just simply saying that's what should be the effect of loving God and loving the neighbor. People should realize servants actually are loved by God. And he actually will deliver the world to you. They may punish you. Let them punish you. I'm not afraid to be punished. I like being punished. I like people hating me, despising me, misunderstanding me, using me and abusing me. And Peggy's made a good start. And I let the world finish me off. I love it. It doesn't bother me a bit. Because did you know that Jesus loves me? And that kind of trumps everything for me. Amen. Peck, you don't understand. Jesus loves me. This I know. I think you should line up with Jesus. Get the log out of your own eye instead of finding the little speck in my eye. How many know that? That's a good way to pervert the scripture. I just perverted it very good. I just did. But actually, I love Peggy. And I don't want her to change. I don't want her to change. I want to serve her. Period. That's a good deal, Karen. That's a good deal. If you find some man, Willis, are you like that?
Yes.
You're a little hesitant. Okay, I'm going to ask it one more time. Willis, are you like that, a servant?
Yes.
Amen. Praise God. I'm not going to ask Kathy if that's true. Just glad to hear it. It's good at least to start with your mouth and then see whether it goes any further. Hugo, I know you are. No. Oh, come on. Lie a little bit.
But I'm the one that's always happy.
Are you?
The one-sided happiness.
I love
it.
It
doesn't matter.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, I do know what you mean. And I believe you. I believe you. That's a gift, isn't it, Hugo? You don't get what you deserve. You get what you don't deserve. You got a happy wife.
Yeah.
That's powerful. Now, we don't prevent women from being a blessing. But she should be the one receiving the blessing. And when you're married to God first, it helps.
Amen.
You can almost put up with anything.
Yeah.
Hello. So I do love this world, and I do love law and legal things and politics and all those things the devil used to have. I don't believe they belong to the devil. As a matter of fact, I so believe in just government on this earth, and so believe that unjust government, demonic government, is bad. I so believe in that, that I'm involved. And I am involved. I have been involved for a couple of decades. And the reason is because I believe God wants that. I actually believe it's in the Bible. I could give you 100 scriptures of why we should be involved in this world, however God shows you. Not everybody can do everything, but everybody can do something. You can pray. You can speak to a neighbor. You can vote. You can be cognizant of what's going on. Because we should be loving the neighbor, and I think politics is just one aspect of that. It's just an act of love on our part to care for this world. Because if you let the wicked rule, well, then it's your own fault because you let him rule. And that usually in politics, it's not how good you are. It's just, will you even show up? I mean, it's just hard to get people that will serve. And they often get corrupted easily because they're not in touch with their constituents at all. Once they get elected, they're easily bribed by lobbyists and politicos and so on and so forth. So it's very hard to get to them. But it's your fault. It's your responsibility to call them, write them, bother them. After all, they're your servant. Why let the servant just do whatever he wants? You should hold him accountable. And so that's part of why I run. I've never taken a bribe. I've never, I don't mean just money. I've never taken any kind of a bribe. The principles that I hold are true, and I would serve without, you know, I don't care if people don't like me or I didn't get along or go along with something. I didn't believe it was right, and I stood up and said so. And therefore, you won't get reelected. I don't know if you know that, but if you actually tell people what you think is right, they might not want to elect you, and some people will spend a lot of money to make sure you don't get reelected. That's happened to me several times, and I love it. I love it. It's just like, God, you know, now that I'm free again, yahoo! So I don't mind, but I don't mind also serving, and I just keep coming back. I've never quit, so over the last 25 or 30 years, I just keep going. Why? Because I believe that's part of my love. It's not just that I live here inside the church, but I want to be a city set on a hill. I want to be salt. Think not, verse 17, I'm going to quit here. Think not, oh, here, 16. Let your light so shine before men, not church, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law, or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That's what I want to do. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till everything be fulfilled. So, that's what I work for. And I believe God has called me to do it. That's why I never get discouraged. I never get angry. I never get upset. I'm not at all. Whatever bad stuff, let it happen. It's okay. I take it as part of the territory. It's no different than the church. I'll tell you, if you can be a pastor of a church, you can take a lot of abuse in the world easily. I like criminals and crooks and liars and hypocrites and phonies. I love them. Why? Because guess what God said you are. That you're the light. You're the salt. All right. I've got to go. Peggy says it's time to go. We're going to televise this morning a teaching. I'm not giving it. Someone else is on the light and the salt that I just spoke about from a biblical point of view. How, not how to be in politics, but how as a Christian to be involved as a Christian in the political arena. And there is ways, and we're producing a disc that will go to a lot of churches. A lot of churches.
We're gonna do it right now.
And we got to go right now. All right. Praise God.